Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. This is actually an older show, but I'm revisiting it, so I'm going to play the older show, and then in a week or so, we're going to add to it, and it's because there is a great misunderstanding in the first part of Corinthians 5, which is, of course, sandwiched between Corinthians 4 and 6, and there's a particular subject matter that is repeated over and over again in all three of these chapters, but the first verse of chapter 5 is not, it is confusing, and people are confused because they don't understand some of the words, and it's translated a little bit different ways, but most people, most theologians, most commentaries think that it's about an incestuous relationship with a son and his stepmother, that first verse. That is clearly, in my mind, not correct. But you're going to have to judge for yourself. Right now, we're going to play the original show as I broadcasted it, and then we will add a great deal more because I've begun two more studies on this subject. So anyway, I also have to be somewhere else this afternoon, so this is not a live show. I'm uploading it. But we will have a live show coming up in a week or so that will cover this topic and show you what even we kind of missed in the first show. We've been talking about this for years, but I found a great deal more evidence that the beginning of chapter 5 is misunderstood. But anyway, so here we go into the show. Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about 1 Corinthians, and we went over to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And Timothy, in this, we see people always talk about, Paul says we're saved by faith, and if you just believe in Jesus Christ, then you're saved, and there's nothing you have to do. But evidently, Paul has a different opinion about this. You have to read Paul in the context of Paul and this private interpretation of these religious philosophers doesn't match up to the picture that Paul paints, the whole picture. If you just take bits and pieces, it really can tickle people's ears. Oh, you mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to really change. I just have to say I believe, just say these magic words, and then suddenly, and people are so, they want you to say it exactly that way in their, you know, King James or whatever book they're using. And if you don't say it exactly that way, then they can't fellowship with you. Well, that's fine, because they're not fellowshipping with Christ, and they're not even fellowshipping with Paul. And Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We live in a me society today. You know, you used to have I've said this before, the magazine Life and then Look. And then there were magazines like People and We. Now there's magazines actually, Me, Self. because that's where we're going. It's all about you, what you can get, your comfort. Heck with your mother, heck with your father, heck with your neighbor. I mean, look at the divorce. You promised to love your wife or your husband, and you abandoned them because they didn't make you feel as comfortable as you wanted. Your promise was to God. You abandon God when you abandon that promise. Now, if you've done it already, I'm not going to get into a whole thing on marriage, but the point is that Christ has standards. Believing in Christ, you're going to manifest those standards. Lovers of own self, covetous. Covetousness is rampant. Socialism is spread all over the world like a wildfire. You want more and more benefits at the expense of your neighbor? That's covetous. You want men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free this, free that, free education. I put out a thing on Denmark because you see this floating around these posters. Denmark has free this, free that, free this. And there's nothing for free. It's not for free. Somebody has to pay. In almost all these countries, their children are terribly, terribly in debt. Born in debt. $50,000, $100,000, $150,000 in debt. They will be taxed. I mean, Denmark, all these free things, they have the heaviest income tax. I mean, a $50,000 car in Denmark will cost you $150,000 plus because they have over almost 300%. It's over 200%. I don't know what it is exactly. 200% luxury tax. That's huge. They're actually having a lot of trouble with homeless in Denmark. Their system is actually, if you know, they paint these pictures on the outside, but if you actually look on the inside, I did something on Finland. Finland supposedly got these schools that are so great. You know, they score real high on this test. It's on the PISA test. You know what the questions are on the PISA test? Oh, no, we don't bother researching it. It just sounds great. You know, if you look up the statistically, when homeschooling got going, and you know, we homeschooled our kids, started some 20, 30 years ago. And people said, oh, well, they're going to have social problems and all this stuff. They actually, all the studies show that homeschool kids are better socially adjusted, have less behavioral problems. Their recent study came out by academia. You know, one guy headed the study. He's written over 60 books on behavior. He says the more hours any child spends in daycare, it is guaranteed they will have more behavioral problems, even if they have decent and good parents, loving parents. It is guaranteed. If you homeschool your children, they will, on average, score 30% higher than public school kids. You know what that means? That means if you want to guarantee that your children are going to know 30% less than they are capable of knowing, send your kids to public school. If you want your kids to be 30% dumber than all teenagers are. All teenagers have a lot to learn yet. Now, I don't want to pick on teenagers, but the reality is, you know, it's the old story when the young man finally goes away from home and he comes back 5 years later after being out on his own. He was shocked at how much his father had learned in such a short time. But it was he that realized how much, because, it, you know, when a kid's trying to grow up and be his own man, he's asserting himself, and you know, he wants to overcome the shadow of his father. So he has to think, my dad doesn't know. And of course, schools cultivate the idea that, I mean, they're predicated on the idea that your parents are stupid. Your parents aren't the professionals. They can't teach the kid, and you got to leave the job to the professionals. But the reality is that if homeschoolers, I mean, I know women who never even had more than eighth grade education, were born in another country, spoke broken English. You know, you could understand them, but their English was not that great. But it was a second language. But all their kids, all the way through high school, and their kids did excellent when they went on to college, those that did. You know, one of my own daughters went on to college after being homeschooled. Had taken an entrance exam, aced it. She could take any course she wanted. She got high enough scores in all the different subjects. But the decorated student, I won't say exactly what their decoration, but they were one of the top students in a local school, went to this and took the same test. I had to go back and take bonehead math. Why, were they stupid? No. They just weren't taught. Send your kids to public schools if you want to guarantee that they will be dumber. That's what all the studies are showing. Even children that are taught by parents, not, I shouldn't say taught by parents, are not taught by their parents, are homeschooled but not taught by their parents, because their parents have the idea that they're going to unschool their children. They create no curriculum, no disciplinary system of education, no assignments, etc., etc. Those kids score with very little difference than the kids that go to public school. They score very close to what the public school kids score on the same test. And they're unschooled. No curriculum, no effort to actually create a system of education at home. I think that everybody homeschools their kids should have the basics, reading, writing, arithmetic. There should be the application of, you know, get up, do some studies every day, learn something, you know, and you can do it a lot of different ways, but you have to create some structure. That's simply being a parent in your child's life. But let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Covetous. You're covetous, so you want all these benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and they're teaching your children to be covetous. And Paul says we should turn away from anybody who's covetous. We should turn away from every socialist that comes along, because socialism is based on, you know, like Margaret Thatcher says, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. I mean, the basic premise of socialism is to get a benefactor who exercises authority and forces the people to contribute to your welfare, your free education, your free healthcare, your free, you know, whatever. And it bankrupts your society. It is the unrighteous mammon that eventually will fail. But everybody boasts about it. And that's the other thing, that we're supposed to have nothing to do with the boasters. Proud of their schools that are a product of coveting your neighbor's goods. Forcing people who don't even send their kids to your school to pay for your child's education. That's unchristian. It's really un-American, because even Madison said the only reason you should have, the only one who should go to any kind of public education is the absolute indigent. And even back then, public education was heavily supported by private donations, because the government wasn't expected to do it all. You've completely reversed that, and you've abandoned the principles of America and have abandoned the principles of Christ. But you boast of it. So I should have nothing to do with you. You're proud. You blaspheme the ways of Christ. You're disobedient to your Father in heaven. And it says here, those disobedient to parents. Huge behavioral problem and discipline of children today with their parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. How many natural affection? That's, you know, men and women. And love of community. Wanting to do community service. Truce breakers. You know, that's all the people who want to just get out of the system. You made an agreement. You got free education. I never went to public school. My kids never went to public school. Truce breakers are those who say, yeah, I'll be a part of your system and I'll pay in, but now you say, oh, it's too much, I don't want to pay in. You say, oh, I don't want any more benefits. You've got debt. You have to pay the debt. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, those that actually, they hate people that are homeschooling. It goes on, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. They'll quit their job because they don't enjoy it. and live off of the labor of their family or their neighbor, collecting unemployment and welfare, which unemployment is a welfare. They love pleasure more than the righteousness of God. Having a form of godliness, they'll go to church. You know, they'll look all holy. They'll bow their heads when they pray. They'll sing songs. But they deny that the kingdom of God is at hand, the power thereof. Paul says, from such, turn away. He says, that's the kind of people that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin. Very chauvinist statement, because it leads away men too. Led away with diverse lusts. Lusts for what? For the benefits of men who exercise authority. Like Janus and Jambres. You need to repent of this. We are not following the ways of Christ. And these are the kinds of messages that Paul had to send out. We need to send them out in spades now, because people have gone so far away. He was talking to people that were actually taking care of the needy of their society, trying to practice pure religion. He says in verse 14 of Corinthians, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas besides. I know not whether I baptized any others. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with the wisdom of words. Again, he's going back to that revelation concept. For preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You think you're saved. Where's your daily ministration that shows the fruit of Christ in you? Are you feeding the hungry of your society, or are you sending them to benefactors who exercise authority? He goes on to say in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He asks, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now, that word world there is the word aeon, age. The disputer of this age. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's another word, world. Different Greek word there. Both translated world in the same sentence. That means constitutional order and system of government. The disputers of this age. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the constitutional orders and systems of government? Why? Because they were all going socialist. Herod had done it. Augustus Caesar had done it. Tiberius was doing it. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, constitutional order and system of government, by wisdom knew not God, by their own thinking. They didn't get it. The Pharisees didn't get it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe what? Believe in faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What are they preaching? Sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. Christ laid down his life that he might raise up and have life more abundant. Do you preach sacrifice? No, you preach, oh, I don't have to do anything. I just believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in sacrifice, you don't believe in Jesus. Because that's what he came to teach us. Is sacrifice. Even unto death. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called through revelation, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yet it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven because he won't let go of his stuff. Poor men are more likely. I remember I worked for a rich man, and he was slow in paying. I could tell you stories. And I worked for several rich men at different times throughout my life, and I've always found that almost always to be the case. But I worked for poor people. I remember one poor lady didn't have much of anything. And when she saw me picking up my tools, she would go get her checkbook, and she would sit there with her pen in her hand. She wanted to know what she owed before I left. She was going to pay me. Poor person. Because stuff wasn't that important to her. Honor was important to her. Righteousness was important to her. I still do things for her daughter, who's now an old lady. And will probably do things for her daughter. because of the grandmother. Not because I don't know how good the daughter is. She's probably been corrupted by the world. I just haven't had much contact with her. I know her. But I see generation after generation. I know many generations now, being as old as I am. And I see each one is getting farther from these principles that we see Paul talking about. They still think they are Christian, but Paul says, turn away from such. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, that constitutional order and system, to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So he ends up with fishermen as his apostles. He doesn't go to the rich. Now, there were rich who did support Christ, but it was rare. It's hard. It takes a lot of humility. But see, we're looking for ministers who will actually provide the services, the faith emergency ministry auxiliary, the daily ministration. And we're also looking for elders who will sacrifice daily to allow us to do that in an efficient way. And I think we could really, you know, that there's your preparedness survival plan. Start learning who is those who will sacrifice for others, love their neighbor as themselves, who will provide and sacrifice out of their own pockets to take care of the needy of society on a regular basis, cast their bread upon the waters. Finding those people, it's like looking for gold. It's hard to find. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, base things, the mammon, again, that's the word, constitutional orders, governments of society, that our religion should be unspotted from. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So this word sanctification, again, that's it's from that same word hagio, but it's hagiasmos, and it's translated holiness or sanctification. It actually has to do with elsewhere. It perhaps inclines to the resultant state. Sanctification to something else, to be separate. And redemption. Redemption is to be freed from an alien control. Here's the definition in Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible for redemption. Redemption is the deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and the enjoyment of the resulting freedom. It involves the idea of restoration to one who possesses a more fundamental right or interest. The best example of redemption in the Old Testament was the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage, from the dominion of an alien power in Egypt, which actually means bondage. And we were never to return to Egypt anymore, according to Deuteronomy. We were never to elect a leader who might return us to the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? A portion of your labor had to go to the government. 1/5 every year. And the government was to provide you with, free bread. But you were in bondage. You were actually in bondage, entangled again in the elements of the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government. You had to work for free for the Pharaoh. Every year. That was your corvée obligation. That's the bondage of Egypt. God doesn't want you to go there because it corrupts your leaders and it weakens you. And Paul is talking about these things when he's talking about, the things of the world. When he talks about elements of the world, that's what he's talking about. The rudiments of the world, same thing. These are the messages we see throughout the Bible. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, what should have been for your welfare can become a snare. You will be again entangled again in the elements of the world. You'll be brought into bondage. You'll be made merchandise by your covetousness. You will curse your children by your covetous practices. All done. And you will be bound to the unrighteous mammon, and when it fails, you will fail. Paul knows this. He's telling you about this, but you're not hearing because your preachers have wax in their ears. You have to get the wax out. And the way to get the wax out is turn the heat up a little bit. Okay, we'll start 1 Corinthians chapter 2. After we take a break. But you think about this. Are you really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or have you been seduced away by damnable heresies? Time to repent. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the second part of this same letter to the Corinthians, he begins with, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but for I determine not to know anything amongst you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now when he came there, there was already a church. He was not setting up the church. There were already people who believed, and they were beginning to go this way, and they had heard the real gospel of Christ, and they knew that they needed to take care of one another. If they got the baptism of Christ and they were Jews, they were cast out of the synagogues, so that they had no more access to any social welfare, because their social welfare was run through the synagogues, through by way of the temple treasury, the Corban, which is also translated treasury. That's how they took care of the needy of their society, and those treasuries were becoming bankrupt because of corruption. But they were opting out of a system, and they could do that because Rome said Christ was a king. And people want to opt out of a system. Well, you have to repent and turn around and go the other way. You know, it's like the handwriting's on the wall. You know, the Obamacare come out and everybody, you know, a lot of people were against it. And how do you get free of it? And the Amish were already just mandatorily exempt. Why? Because they were taking care of one another. Now, the Methodists weren't exempt. The Lutherans weren't exempt. The Seventh-day Adventists weren't exempt. The Jehovah's Witnesses weren't exempt. The Catholics weren't exempt. Why? Because they all go to the benefactors who exercise authority. And the benefactors who exercise authority said, we're going to do it this way. And they said, well, we don't want to. He says, well, you don't have no choice. Is you don't have any system of your own. You've depended upon us. And we say you have to do it our way. You see, you abandon Christ, and then you're surprised that you have tyranny? Despots? Well, you're the tyrant. Your wantonness said, yeah, I want free education. Force my neighbor to contribute. I want a free fire department. Force my neighbor to contribute. I want grass to be growing on my grandfather's grave in the cemetery, so let's put the cemetery on the tax rolls. The care of the cemetery on the tax rolls. You said that, and out of your own mouth comes your judgment. You shouldn't be free. So then we got people saying, oh, I'm going to be free now. I'm just going to go do my own thing, but They may not send their kids to public school, but they don't provide for their neighbor who might need help. You know, they're not, you know, the union and discipline of the early Christians was so frightening to the Roman emperors that that was one of their major beefs with Christianity. They were afraid anybody that well organized was a danger. I always remember a movie, Malcolm X. I think Denzel Washington played the part. And there was somebody who had been beaten up, and they were in a jail, and they needed to go to the hospital, and the cops weren't taking them to the jail, and there was some sort of abuse going on. And people were all out there in the streets yelling and screaming and just completely chaotic, almost rioting. And the cops just sat in the the police station and didn't care. And then Malcolm X and his guys came up wearing suits and ties, walking in a straight line, turning on a dime, and standing at ease, saying nothing, yelling nothing. And the cops sent somebody out to talk to him because that got their interest. That's not chaos. This is organized. There's a union and discipline in them. But it was self-discipline. And this is the way it was in Christians. Nobody forced a Christian. They couldn't exercise authority. Their ministers weren't allowed to do it. They were actually a separate government recognized by Pontius Pilate. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. And then Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, and these are my apostles. And they appointed other people. But what were they doing? They were taking care of the daily administration, the needy of society. So Paul says, I came to you not in excellent speech, not talking, jibber-jabbering, but in doing, demonstrating the Spirit and the power thereof. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They had to do too. In Matthew Henry's concise commentary, he says, and I quote, those who receive the doctrine of Christ as divine and having been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't going to tell you everything. He wanted you to figure it out. He didn't want to figure it out with your intellect, flesh and blood. He wanted you to be figuring it out with the Holy Spirit. And so therefore he came in the Holy Spirit. On the radio here, I talk, but I want you to listen for the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, not organized system, but of the age, aeon, nor of the princes of the world, of the age, that come to naught. All the governments of the world today are going to come to naught. They're going to fall of their own accord, and many of them are going to fall on their own sword. They're going to betray one another. They're going to set fire to one another, and they're going to destroy one another because they are the embodiment of caring about self. And that's where tyranny comes. And when you just care about yourself, there will be tyranny because you are slothful in the ways of God. He goes on in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world, aeon again, knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Again, that revelation thing. What is God revealing to you in your heart? Does he say something's wrong? Or are you going around thinking, oh, everything's great, and we got all these new Christians, and they all come to church, and they sing, and we all feel good, and I got a good job, and I'm making lots of money, and I'm setting up my 401ks, and you don't see that there's a problem? Why not? Revelation should show it. I mean, you can present all kinds of facts to people about things that happen in the news. Do they get it? Can they understand? No. Because they're full of pride and boasting. They can't hear it. You're supposed to turn away from them. I mean, now, I don't want you abandoning everybody. You know, give it a shot. I mean, they're under a strong delusion. Can you break that delusion with the Spirit of Christ? Can you go the way of Christ and follow after the ways of Christ? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? If you do, I should see the fruits of Christ. I should see the service of Christ. I should see the righteousness of Christ. But instead, I see the ways of Nimrod and Cain, the ways of Pharaoh, the ways of covetousness, the ways of boasting. I see the unnatural affection. In Matthew Henry's concise commentaries, again we see, but the carnal man is a stranger to the principles and pleasures and acting of divine life. The spiritual man only is the person to whom God gives the knowledge of his will. Are you acting like Christ? Are you taking care of the needy? Are you taking care of your family? Are you taking care of your parents and your children? Or are you looking for something that makes you feel good? Doesn't righteousness make you feel good? Self-righteousness is no substitute for righteousness. This is why a lot of people study and learn all about this. Oh, the church has got this wrong. Oh, the government's got this wrong. Oh, the world has got this wrong. And they are so full of self-righteousness that they can never find the time to do righteousness. How little have any known of the mind of God by natural power? That's what Matthew Henry asks. And the apostles were enabled by his Spirit to make known his mind. In the Holy Scriptures, the mind of Christ and the mind of God in Christ are fully made known to us. No, not necessarily. If you read the Scriptures, that's flesh and blood activity. That's your mind, your private interpretation. It is only known of us when we read the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not striving daily to establish a daily ministration in your churches to take care of all the social welfare of the needy of your congregations, then you are not of the mind of Christ. Can the mind of Christ and the mind of God in Christ be fully made known to us through the Holy Scriptures? Not without the Holy Spirit. Can any man read the Holy Scriptures without using the pride of carnal reasoning, which is opposed to spirituality? No. What brings you back to spiritual things? Giving up physical things. That's why sacrifice is important. The poor are our blessing. The needy are our blessing. Now, again, I don't want people running out and handing $50 bills to every bum on the corner. Helping the poor is a difficult job, because it requires the Holy Spirit in you to know when to give and when not to give. That's the way it works. One of the conflicts in Corinth includes a contentiousness and quarrels. Matthew Henry also, and we'll see this in chapter 3, which we'll probably get, I don't know, we may have time to get into it, but contentions and quarrels about religion are sad evidence of carnality. One of the problems with that statement of Matthew Henry is that, what's religion? Is religion what you think about God? Well, then there's going to be a lot of contentions and quarrel, because you're going to think this and somebody else is going to think that. But religion, pure religion, is how you take care of the needy. And there will be quarrels about that, because some of you think that you should take care of the needy by forcing your neighbors to contribute to their welfare, which is anti-Christ, because Christ said it, you weren't to do that. You weren't to exercise authority. You were to live by this faith, hope, and charity. So there's even contention about that, even if you get the right definition of religion. That's why we use words like pure religion. And Matthew Henry goes on to say, true religion makes men peaceable, not contentious, too busy. But it is to be lamented that many who should walk as Christians, what does that look like? That's those people taking care of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity in a community of people bound together by love. Should walk as those Christians, live and act too much like other men, like the world. He goes on to say, many professors and preachers also show themselves to be yet carnal by vainglorious strife, eagerness for disputes, readiness to despise and speak evil of others. Well, here, let's take it this way. Many of these professors and preachers, though they were poor, they make themselves rich. But they provide no daily ministration in the process, because they're the ear tickler preachers. A lot of money in ear tickling. So we have a little time. Maybe we can get through this chapter. It's a short chapter in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Yeah, I ask you, is Luther and Calvin and all the other men who planteth and watered not carnal? So if you are of one of the denominations of the world, are you not carnal? There is one denomination, and that is Christ. Verse 5 in this chapter goes on to say, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. If you will receive the revelation of God. And if you will, we should start seeing the manifestation of God in the fruits of your doing. So neither are you, your denominations, anything. You're Lutheran, you're Baptist, you're Presbyterian. It's nothing. Those are denominations of men. Now, I don't put down all those people, but let's focus. Are we doing the righteousness of God? So in verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's what Paul says. So Paul is saying every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Seems to be putting a value on works. For we are laborers together, he says in verse 9, with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Well, Paul says there are we are laborers together.
What labor did they do? And what does Paul mean when he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon? The foundation is Christ. But now do we build upon the foundation, but as Christ built in righteousness? In verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as wise master builders, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other denomination. Now, if any man build upon his own foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. In other words, hard times are coming. If any man work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So anyway, Paul, remember, these people are taking care of all the social welfare of their community. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man amongst you seemeth to be wise in this world age, let him become a fool, and he may be wise. For wisdom of the world, constitutional order and system of government, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh wise in their own craftiness. And that's what's happened in the world. That's why all these countries are in debt, and they're all facing economic collapse, because they've been wise in their own eyes, and they've been doing the Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain. And all these systems are in vain. Therefore, let no man glory in me, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Are we like Christ? If we manifest not Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the laying down of our life for Christ, then are we not carnal? Do we walk in the spirit of Christ or the spirit of the world, covetous, exercising authority, telling people what they ought to do, you know, trying to regulate the lives of others? We need to repent and turn around and go the other way. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. and we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and we've been going through the letters of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. On one of our websites, we have a YouTube where we have a number of videos up that have been there for some time, talking about a number of different issues, and one of them, of course, is Romans 13, which is Paul's statement about some of the conflicts that were going on amongst the Roman Christians. Now, those of you who understand a little bit about history know that the Jews and the Christians were one and the same from the point of view of a lot of people. They weren't calling people yet Christians. They were just calling them Jews. You know, followers of the Christ were Jews. Followers of the Pharisees were Jews. Followers of Herod were Jews. The Essenes were Jews. There were lots of different kinds of Jews. And Christianity was popular amongst the Romans. We see the Roman centurion talking about knowing that this is Christ. And Paul was this Jew whose mother had become a widow and married somebody else who was a Roman and had children by him. And her son was Paul's half-brother, and he was a Roman. Paul was not a citizen of Rome. Paul was a citizen of Cilicia, which was an independent republic. He was Romeos, but that was a great freedom. That was meant that you were not subject to administrative law. You could walk around and do all kinds of things that the average citizen could not do. If you broke law, it had to be actual natural law. It wasn't a matter of statute. There were several systems of law being used in the Roman Empire at that time. And one of them is what we would call common law or natural law. And the other one was administrative law. Roman civil law, and Roman law are the same systems of jurisprudence. I'm quoting from Black's Law Dictionary. So Paul was, if you were to say it in Latin, you would say sui juris. If you were to say it in Greek, you would say Romeos. If you were to say it in modern language, you might say he was a sovereign. He was in possession of his rights. The word Romeos means whole. And we know that he wasn't just an average Roman citizen because of the fact he wasn't from Rome. He was born in Cilicia. And the head of the cohort was shocked at the fact that Paul was Romeos. And he says, I had to pay a great sum for this. And of course, the head of the cohort would be automatically a Roman citizen when he was made head of the cohort. Just joining as a centurion, you know, signing up, it's a 20-year term as a centurion, signing up would have automatically given you Roman citizenship. But it would not have automatically given you the status of Romeos. You wouldn't have automatically been whole. You'd still be subject to administrative law. So understanding little basic concepts of history like that may open up the Bible to understanding that something else was going on. I mean, I just had somebody come onto one of our YouTubes, the one about Romans 13, which is basically what Paul was saying, that every man remains subject to the higher liberty, because there is no liberty but of God. Anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. And they translate that word power, and some people even translate it government, but the reality is it's defined. I'm not making this definition up. It's right out of the concordance. The right to choose. You know, and in the course of the little video, you know, talking a 10-minute, I don't know, it might be an 8-minute video, I explain what is in the book Higher Liberty, that Paul was talking about being at liberty, being free, free to make choices. And the higher right to choose, the higher liberty, is the original liberty. And that original liberty was endowed upon individuals by God. Paul was acutely aware of this because he was from Cilicia and Tarsus, where this was a really big deal. But in order for a people to be at liberty, people had to be responsible. They had to be charitable. Had to take care, because if you can be forced to contribute to the welfare of your neighbor, you're not free. You're subject. So free people knew they had to actually strive daily, which is what Christ said. You had to seek righteousness in everything. You had to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, all of which Christ said to do. He also knew that he could not take oaths and go under authority, or he wouldn't be free. Which is why Paul says things like, all things are lawful for me, and all things are not expedient. I will not go under the power of any. How do you go under the power? Take an oath. Why would you take an oath? In order to get a benefit. What agreement should we have with unbelievers? Unbelieving in what? Unbelieving in Jesus? Unbelieving in love? Unbelieving in loving one another, taking care of one another. If someone has a need amongst you, that you would share with them so that they would not suffer, because you care about them as much as you care about yourself. If you don't understand that, you can't be free. You should not be free. You should be oppressed by tyrants. This, of course, is what the Bible is talking about from the beginning to the end. Those who are slothful in that should be under tribute. And I know a lot of people think they're Christians, think they're even ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven, preachers, whatever. Where's your daily ministration? The early church had a daily ministration where they took care of the needy of society and what they call pure religion, which means unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. So they were taking care of all the needy of their society without any help from the government. And that was pure religion. So who is practicing pure religion? Amish kind of come close to it, but they got all kinds of other rules and restrictions that they impose upon each other. Now, the fact is that there are Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses. Amongst all those different denominations, there's somebody. You will find some people that are actually not far from the kingdom. Not far from the character of Christ. But you have to realize that when Paul is going to Corinth and preaching to the Corinthians, all this is kind of already a given and understood, but your modern Christian has no idea. They think it's what I think about Jesus in my head that saves me. They think religion is about what they think. It's not about what they do. But the truth is, religion is about what you do. Believing in Christ, if you really believed in Christ, you would only do certain things and you would not do certain other things. You would have a daily ministration in your church. You would take care of the needy in your church by charity alone. You would send nobody to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, because Jesus said it was not to be that way with you, because you actually believe what he says, but your preachers aren't even telling you. So you're lost, confused, bewildered, and slothful in the ways of Christ. You're not following the way. These early Christians, Corinthians, Romans, they were actually striving to do that. But they had conflicts. They had problems. And they had to work out these problems with fear and trembling. And Paul was going around explaining it to them. He went to Corinth before he started writing letters to Corinth. And if we've been looking at, you know, 1 Corinthians on through 3 and touching on 4 here, and let's take a look again at the first part of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us. Who's he talking about, us? Christians? No. As the ministers of Christ. He's talking about the ministers of Christ. Remember, Christ appointed a kingdom to his apostles. And they gathered together with others. And then as they got bigger and bigger, they had to have more and more of these people. And Paul even refers to other people as apostles, other than the original apostles. An apostle just means ambassador, ambassador for a government. But he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word minister here is huperetes. And it comes from areso, which means to row. This is huperetes. Most of the time it's not translated minister. It's translated officer. We're the officers of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if I throw in the word officer there instead of minister, you're going to think something a little bit different. What's he talking about? Is Paul is an officer? Officer of what? Officer of the kingdom of God. The government of God. I appoint unto you a kingdom. It's a government. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are saying we have no king but Caesar. So the Pharisees are now out of the picture because they have denounced God and said we have no king but Caesar. Christians are saying, yes, we believe in God and we want to follow the ways of Christ. And Christ says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He appointed officers. But now when I say officers, you think somebody who, you know, like officer, you know, hands up against a car. Or officers of a corporation. And of course the church was a corporation. The corporation of Christ. We call it the corpus of Christ. The body of Christ. Corpus is the Latin word for body. Appointed by Christ. You know, what is a corporation? Two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under pre-existing authority. As if it was one person. And that's what the church is. It's the corporation of Christ. Now, a lot of other churches has incorporated under states, but the states all say that anyone who incorporates under the laws of the state, all other previous incorporations are null and void, as if they never were. You can't be a corporation of the state and a corporation of Christ. Can't be. You can't even be a corporation of Christ, part of that, one of those officers, huperetes, if you're also an officer of the state. And we talked about this in a recent program about, you know, this all this conflict about, oh, you know, the churches are going to be forced to do gay marriages. I actually heard something that was kind of interesting. There was somebody who was a cashier at a grocery store, and somebody was buying bacon in order to buy the bacon. It has to run over the scanner, and they didn't want to touch it. Now, the bacon's in a package. They're not actually touching the bacon. Nobody wants somebody handling their bacon. But they said they couldn't do it. And they were given other duties in the store so that they did not have to sell that bacon because they were Muslim. They couldn't touch bacon. Well, I think they should be forced to touch bacon. If you're going to force pharmacists to sell RU486, the, you know, the abortion pill. If you're going to force a Christian pharmacist to sell a drug that's going to kill a baby, you ought to be able to force a Muslim to sell plastic wrapped bacon. So anyway, but you could see the illogical behavior of people. You know, I mean, like if we call up a Muslim bakery and we want to them to make a cake decorated with bacon and they refuse, we should be able to sue them for $100,000. I mean, if you can sue a bakery because it won't make you a cake, it'll make you a cake. It just doesn't want to write on the cake that it supports gay marriage because that's against its beliefs. And you sue them and they let them win. You ought to be able to sue if you want to celebrate Let's Eat Bacon Day and you want a cake with bacon on it. Now, of course, I'm not encouraging anybody to do that. I'm just showing you how nonsensical all this has become. But it's not nonsensical. There's actually a method in its madness. There's a malevolent spirit operating in the world today that does not see reason. And many people are just as much a part of this malevolence as you can imagine. You know, it says, don't take a bite out of one another in the New Testament, lest you be devoured yourself. Well, that's what's happened. You've accepted the idea that it's okay to force your neighbor to do what you want, and so it's now legal for your neighbor to force you to do what he wants. As you judge, so shall you be judged. This is what he's talking about. So it's important here, at least when we're reading the beginning of 1 Corinthians 4. He's saying, let a man so account of us as of the officers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the secrets of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in the ways of Christ. Well, let's go back to that word steward. That's actually okinomos. And okinomos comes from a word that actually means like house or home or dwelling. And okinomos means the manager of a household or households, or a manager or superintendent, freeborn, usually the case, and a freedman or a slave to whom the head of the house or proprietary has been entrusted. You know, they've entrusted the management of the affairs of the house. That's what a steward is. Paul's saying that the ministers are these stewards, officers of a government that was at hand. That was, we clearly see in Acts, is taking care of the daily ministration. What does it mean that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful? Well, Christ wants you to live by charity, sacrifice, personal sacrifice, faith, you know, where somebody chooses to help you out. Everybody thinks, oh, well, the temple sacrifice is done away with, and, you know, now we don't have that anymore. We just have to believe. No, Christ said, you can't be forgiven unless you forgive. Do you believe that? Because that's what Christ said. Christ said, don't covet. Christ said, love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're not doing those things, you don't really believe in Jesus. We know you don't, because you're not doing what Jesus said. You're not doers of the word. But somehow or other, people got it in their head that it's okay to apply for benefits for men who exercise authority, even though Jesus said it is not to be that way with you. And Paul is talking to people who have realized that that's not okay, joined together as Christians, received the baptism of Christ, first Jews and then Gentiles, and no longer took the benefits of Rome or the benefits of the Pharisees or the benefits of Ephesus, but they started taking care of one another. And they needed officers, stewards, to manage those funds. Look out amongst yourselves, find 7 men you trust, which is an idea that did not originate with Peter, but is in the Old Testament. Pick 7, even 8, it says. Because you know not what calamity. What is the calamity? Daily ministration is going to take care of that. Your faith emergency ministry auxiliary is going to take care of those calamities and help you out. And how can they do it? Well, you're going to support them. You're going to send funds to the officers of this government. You get to pick which officer, and you get to pick how much you give. But if you don't give, you should be under tribute, because you don't care about your neighbors. You know, I've talked before about the right to bear arms. The right to bear arms used to mean, in English law, the responsibility to bear arms. If you would not arm yourself according to your means to protect against invasion from others or criminal elements of the world, you could be run out of town. Absolutely run out of town. People think, oh, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved because I've accepted Jesus. And I can't be saved by works, so there's nothing I have to do except for believe in Jesus. Well, that's not true. That's not what Paul says. Because, see, when he says faith, believe, he means real belief. Belief that compels action. Because he says, Paul says, you know, those people who love themselves more than their neighbor, you know, those people who are covetous, they boast about their great country and their wonderful government and all this stuff. But, you know, that, you know, like the Denmark thing that I just posted this week for everybody who's on the network saw it. Or the thing I posted on Finland, or the thing that I posted on Norway. And their system of social welfare and how they're not really the success everybody wants them to think. And we start explaining why they're not a success. But you would know all these, but they're boasting about how successful they are, and they're not really a success. You know, like the Finnish schools. They think, oh, the Finlander kids all score real high, but it's on a PISA test. A PISA test is a very limited test. Even the scholars in Finland say that we have a serious problem because we're not teaching the higher skills. We're teaching them to pass high grades on the PISA test, but not what they're going to really need to know. Now, the Finnish people get along pretty well for a long time and have, and the secret of this success is not their socialism, but their long work ethic that has been ingrained, almost hardwired into them from the beginning, because it's really hard to make a living in Finland. I mean, it's as far north as Alaska, and I mean, it can have frost in almost any month out of the year, and you know, it's just a hard environment. And the people who have survived have survived because they've worked hard. They've learned how to get along. Although they're also very stubborn people at times. There's actually kind of a joke going around that in Norwegian, you have this particular word that you say to your girlfriend or boyfriend. It's kind of generic about how you love them more than anybody else. This, you are the love of their life, etc. And the same thing you see in the Norwegian language and the German language. But in the Finnish language, it doesn't translate that well. In the Finnish language, you aren't the love of my life. You're the one I don't hate the most. So, you know, because they're kind of a stubborn people. The same amongst some of the other countries, like Ireland. A lot of stubborn people in Ireland. But you know, I had a friend from whose ancestry came from Portugal, and he says we're very stubborn people in Portugal. And he says I don't know what we would be today if we weren't so stubborn. And I said, well, I could tell you that. And he says, what? I said, you'd be Spanish. That's it. Portugal would be Spanish if they weren't so stubborn. So that stubbornness has a place. And the Corinthians were a lot like that during the Peloponnesian Wars. And this is carrying over into their philosophy. Paul's talking to a certain kind of people, so it's kind of important to know who's he writing, why he's writing these letters. But Paul said the covetous we're supposed to stay away from. These are the people who don't, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Liars, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, all these riots we've been getting. These are young people in these riots. You know, the supposed, recently there was the swimming pool party riots. Well, the swimming pool party, there was no swimming pool. I mean, there was a swimming pool in the community, but these people had no legal right to the pool. It was a gated pool. They were jumping over the fence into the pool. It wasn't a pool party. It was just a party in a park. And a lot of the kids thought they were coming to a pool, but the pool was locked up. It wasn't available to the general public. And they got upset, and there was disappointment, and there were fights breaking out, and all that kind of stuff. And when the police came and tried to say, you know, everybody step back, let's find out what's going on, they weren't cooperating. They were disobedient to their elders, to the people who were called to be in charge. The riots, you see, where they're burning down their neighbors' businesses had nothing to do with whatever event took place. just throwing, just angry, disobedient. You know, there was a study that came out that said that if you send your kid to childcare, no matter how good a parent you are, and this is involving thousands of children, this study, you know, experts in the field, supposedly. I mean, the one guy wrote over 60 books on behavior. The statistics show that if you send your kid to child care, you are guaranteed to have behavioral problems. The more hours they spend in daycare, the more behavioral problems your child will have. Guaranteed by all the statistics. And it doesn't even matter how good a parent you are. It's just going to be that way. Same as the statistics on homeschooling. Everybody talks about homeschooling scoring 30% higher on their tests than the public school kids. And when they do studies where they try to make sure there are no outside influences on the homeschooling, testing and observation, you know, and trying to determine, you know, social adaptability and scores and all these kind of things, trying to make everything equal, you know, same income from parents and same educational background from parents, homeschoolers still score 30% higher than public schools. You know what that means? That means if you want your children to be 30% dumber than they could be intelligent, you want them to know 30% less than what they could learn, send them to public school. If those studies that have all come out, many of them originally came out to try to prove that homeschooling was a bad thing, and then some of the guys who were conducting the studies were so impressed, they just started homeschooling their own kids. But if these statistics are correct, and they're coming out from people who actually opposed homeschooling, it's not some homeschooler, you know, doing these studies. But if they're true, sending your children to public school is child abuse. Yeah. Sending your children to public school is guaranteeing a poorer outcome of the and development of the abilities of that child. Guaranteeing it. Yeah, to say nothing of the fact that, you know, you go to homeschoolers, how many of them become gay? You go to public school, how many become gay? You go look at homeschoolers, how many of them have behavioral problems? Far more in public school. Far more. Because public school is actually just daycare. You know, an interesting statistic that came out of this study, I don't know if I've mentioned it on this program before, but there are some parents that are unschoolers. They don't really homeschool their kids. They don't even home teach their kids, although they have no organized curriculum, no structured classes, no structured study time, none. We're not talking about less, we're talking about none. They believe in unschooling. Even those kids score almost the same as public school kids. And they're not getting any education from their parents, really. No structured education. And they still do just as well as if you send them to public school. So the $500,000 or $1 million that you spent on your child's first 12 years of education, you didn't spend it, you actually took it from your neighbor, produced the equal education as if you did nothing. You know, recently somebody was, I won't go into that story, but maybe another time. Let's go back to all this big long list of, truce breakers, accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They actually talk about without natural affections. They have affection, but it's not natural affection. Traitors, high-minded people. We're all supposed to stay away from these people. They're not going to enter into the kingdom. But wait a minute. Now, some of them say they believe. But Paul's saying, no, doesn't make any difference. And like I said, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. But once we understand that Paul is talking about and talking to people that are taking care of all the social welfare needs of their religious community, their Christian community, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. In order to do that, they had to have ministers. And those ministers, we're going to take a break here in a minute, but those ministers were called officers by Paul. It was a government. But it was a government for free people. But anyway, we'll take that break, and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. We were talking about the idea that Christ preached the kingdom of God at hand. John the Baptist did it. The apostles did it. They organized themselves to take care of the needy of their society, despite the fact that there were governments all around them that were setting up welfare systems, free bread of Rome and Herod and the Pharisees, which wasn't really free any more than the free bread you get today is free. It's all coming from your neighbor. Like I quoted Margaret Thatcher in an earlier show, who said the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. And Christians were doing this other thing, taking care of their needy by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Christians today don't do that. And the reason why is because Christians today are not Christians. They're not. If we're going to define Christian as a follower of Christ, most of your Christians today are not really following Christ. Now, I will admit some of them are not following Christ because their preachers are not showing them the way of righteousness, the way of loving one another. They don't show them how to do that. And you can wait till they finally decide to show you, or you can join us on the network and start learning it yourself. But you can show us, because we're a show by doing. You got to actually do it. You actually have to gather together, start giving, start producing charitable. Every single congregation should have some sort of charitable works in place that is serving the deserving poor. We used to have that term in the welfare systems of the world, which were used to be voluntary, the deserving poor, because there was another group of poor that were not deserving. They were slothful. And of course, they had that same problem back at the time of Christ, which is why they have Thessalonians. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you're lazy, you know, go back to that list that Paul gave. Backbiters and contentious and all these other things, you don't get no free bread. See, it wasn't until the 60s in places like New Zealand, Australia, and the United States where they removed the last vestiges of a moral criteria in their welfare system. It has now become a virtue to be poor, and we should reward that that poverty as if you just deserve a break today. And you haven't even worked today. You know, I mean, I cannot believe how slothful we've become. And certainly we've become slothful in the way that we take care of our needy. So therefore, we should not be free. Yeah, I wrote something. Somebody had sent us an article on one of the groups in Oregon. And he thought it was a really great article. And it was just somebody complaining. And I'm not going to take it, you know, might as well, I'm not going to take it anymore kind of approach to things. And, you know, they're all a bunch of tyrants and we don't have to do nothing in it about righteousness. Nothing in it about caring and loving one another. Nothing in it about charity. It's all about just get out of the system. We're actually going to be on a program later on this week that's going to talk about the same thing. If you want to know what program that is, you'll have to join the Living Network at one of our websites. You know, like preparingyou.com, where we're trying to prepare you for the kingdom of God. People want to be free. Well, you're not ready for freedom, because you can't handle it. Now, some of you might be able to. That's a general statement. But let's see. Let's see if you're ready to handle it. Are you ready to actually viably start trying to care for one another? I mean, in a real way. I mean, not just casually when you got time. But, you know, the real sacrifice. Like I said, sacrifice wasn't done away with. Sacrifice of the Pharisees were done away with, but they weren't doing it right to begin with. So, we have to turn around. So, anyway, what I wrote, and there's links in the thing. It says, where is your daily ministration of the church established by Jesus Christ, His church? Where is your pure religion, where you're taking care of the needy of society by faith, hope, and charity, without the use of any benefactors who exercise authority? Who is following the blessed strategy of Christ? Who is following the way? If they're not doing that, it says in the Bible that the slothful, and that's what they're slothful in, should be under tribute. So why should I show you how to be free? You don't even want to be free because you don't want to be responsible. So in this Corinthians 4, we see that he's talking about officers in the church. They don't exercise authority, but they receive your contributions and take care of the needy. They don't build the big church, a big building. Unless they need one, unless it has some purpose or value. They don't put in cushy seats. Everybody's really comfortable. The reason they had pews is it was simple, cheap, because they had to take the most of the funds and make sure that they take care of the needy. And I said that if you really start doing that, that's when you'll start seeing the miracles of the early church. In verse 3, we see, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He says, that's okay. It's a small thing. And of course, every minister is judged of his congregation. He's not working for his congregation. He's working for Christ. He's employed by Christ. But Christ said, feed my sheep. So indirectly, he is working for the people, providing actual services. He goes on to say, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Now, why is he saying this? He's talking about contentious people in the congregations of the Corinthians are saying this person's not good enough and this person's not good enough and you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. And well, we know that there's a big long list if somebody is actually doing something wrong, but you don't know the hidden things. And so your congregation is not going to be jam-packed with saints. You're going to have sinners. You're going to have confused people. You're going to have people with all kinds of baggage. But that's good, because that tests your patience, your ability to forgive. Remember, you can't even be forgiven unless you forgive others. And everybody who's a jerk in your congregation gives you an opportunity to forgive, but also an opportunity to rebuke, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. And that's part of the job of being in a congregation. So he talks about, you know, this things of the darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God, or not. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. This is another guy that was working in Corinth. For your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See, he's having these contentions, these people arguing. You know, they're not as perfect as me, so I don't want to have anything to do with them. That's just not the way it works. Christ came that the world might be saved. He went to sinners to save them. So you're going to have some sinners in your congregation. Now, there are lines to draw. They have to be people that are really seeking to put away that sin. One of the biggest sins is covetousness. So, I mean, the stuff you have, how do you get rid of covetousness? Just keep your stuff? No, you have to sacrifice, because that sacrifice draws you near to the character of Christ. It tests the metal of your heart. I can see people cringing right away. Oh, he's talking about donations. Well, not to me. To your local congregations. I mean, people can support this ministry. We don't stop them. But I want you to start sacrificing it, because that's the nature of love. The same word that you see, love thy neighbor as thyself, that's the word charity. And when Paul says that, they mostly translate it charity. That's the kind of love that they're talking about. And love requires sacrifice. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? God has given you your prosperity. You need to share it, because that's the nature of Christ. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as if it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. Now that word world is constitutional order or system of government. We're a spectacle. We're a sight to the world. And to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Why were they called fools? Because they wouldn't participate in the free bread and circuses of Rome. Everybody says, well, man, it's free. It's free. You know, I mean, Denmark got free school, free health care, free. You can go to New Zealand, they'll fix your teeth for free. No, they borrow against the future of their children to fix your teeth for free. You're fools of the world. Yet they think we're foolish for not being a part of that. But ye are wise in Christ, he says. We are weak, but ye are strong. And he's actually talking we. He's talking about the apostles, and he's talking ye, the elders. You've got the means. We only have what you are willing to give us. That's the tools that we have to go and help other people. But you have to want to help other people. You say, well, I'm too busy, I don't want to. Well, I'm not too busy. I mean, I can work a couple extra hours a day. But I have to have the means. And if you join the network and start contributing to your local congregation, eventually that will trickle here and trickle amongst our other ministers, and we can put them out there doing work. Not feeding everybody who's hungry, but feeding the deserving poor and bringing them into the fold of Christ, because they have something in common with Christ. We are the fools for Christ's sake, but ye are the wise in Christ. We are the weak, but ye are the strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised by the world. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And he says, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You know, they were traveling around. And when they use the word naked, then you also have to understand that, you know, that the congregations of the Levites were to sew their underwear so as to not reveal their nakedness. It means no authority. Well, we didn't. They had no means by which they could take care and do the work of the officers of the kingdom, unless you gave it. Because this was the only government, one of the only governments. There actually were a few others at the time, that were operating by free will offerings. And it drew those people who were responsible people to help take care of one another. And they had to network, and they had to get to know one another and become these intimate congregations. And he says, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we retreat, you know, turn the other cheek. We are made as the filth of the world. Again, that's the constitutional order and system of government. And are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. They worked. They had an actual job. They were officers of a government. Having, you know, Paul, you see him taking funds from one area to another to help out people in other areas. This got dramatically to be a bigger deal as time went on, because Rome began to have these dearths and these recessions one after another, like you're seeing already, as your own empires are declining and falling. If you want to prepare for that, follow the way of Christ. Gather together with others who care. And they will learn if you care. I mean, this works on Skid Row. It works everywhere. It'd work in Beverly Hills. He goes on to say, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He's teaching this, these ways. Ways to do what? To think you believe in Jesus? No, the way to actually show your belief, manifest your belief. You know, like James says, faith without works is dead. Paul knew that. Whenever the gospel is effectual, I'm going to quote from Matthew Henry's concise commentaries, and I don't advocate all of his commentaries, but he's a little bit better than some of the others, but he misses it too. Whenever the gospel is effectual, it comes not in word only, but also in power, by the Holy Spirit, quickening the dead sinners, delivering persons from the slavery of sin and Satan. What is that slavery of sin? What sin? Mostly covetousness, which leads to anger, and, you know, that's why you have the riots amongst the poor. It's not that the poor are not taken care of, but they think they need more and more. I mean, because basically they're little tyrants. I mean, if you create offices, remember we started with an office up here at the beginning of this chapter. These are officers. But they were officers of service. If you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek office. And you see, taking a bite out of one another is what the poor do. They take a bite out of their neighbor. You know, I can't tell you how many people I know that are getting welfare checks or food stamps and are lazy. Or conning the government in order to get what they got. I could tell you story after story after story. Now, do they all like that? No. Those who want to follow the ways of the kingdom, come join with us. We'll help you get off those things. But you're going to have to work. You're going to have to be diligent. He goes on to say, renewing them both inward and outwardly, and comforting, strengthening, establishing the saints, which cannot be done by the persuasive language of men, but by the power of God. And that power of God comes when you, Jesus gives you the guy who's the one talent and the three talents, the five talents. And the guy who did nothing, he had it taken away. This is a principle of the kingdom, to be industrious. Now, verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He's not going to come because somebody is puffed up. He's going to come because of the ability. The word there is dunamis. The ability to come because God sends him. For the kingdom of God is not in the word, but in the power. Wow. I thought the word of God was everything. In the Bible. And we talked about that. It's not flesh and blood that reveals this. And reading the Bible is flesh and blood. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals this. And if you do not have the revelation of the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many of you have received the revelation of the Holy Spirit and have denied it. You have denied the power of the Holy Spirit and say, like the Pharisees, we have Moses, we have Abraham. You say we have Jesus, but you don't. Because you're not doing what Jesus said. You don't really believe in what he said because you're not doing it. That's how you know you don't really believe. You say you believe, but you're not doing it. What will ye, he asks, shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? In the spirit of meekness? He's asking you. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. It's about that love for one another, coming in that love. And now we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But we're out of time. We're not going to have enough time. I encourage everybody to join the Living Network. Go to preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com. Click on the network links. Join the network in your area. Start forming congregations. Join the congregations that are already there. And then as soon as you get up to more than 10 families, 15, 20 families in a congregation, split off. You can do this over and over again. It's like the process of spiritual mitosis. And start following the way of Christ. And actually physically caring about one another. The good and the bad and the ugly. And God will bless you. Until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.